Good evening, church family. That's the part you said, good evening. Hey, it's good to be with you all. Greetings from the Woodland Hills Church in Marion. My people greet your people. Grace and peace to you. I've been looking forward to coming out here ever since I got the invite. So thank you so much for the invitation to speak, and just thank you for being here. Did y'all realize that there is like literally a world full of things that you could be doing right now? There really is. There's so many opportunities you could be taking care, you know, part of, so many experiences that you could be going through right now, but you've made it the good choice of coming and being with God's people. That is always the best choice. So grace and peace to you. Thank you so much. Hey, let's open up the Word of God to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And as you're turning to Psalm 103, I want to ask the question, what do you know? I'm not actually asking how you feel tonight. I want to know, what do you know about God and His Word? What do you know about truth and verity? What do you know tonight that can deal with your soul? Again, I'm not asking about how you feel tonight, because that's probably all over the place, right? I mean, you might have gotten up in the morning on the wrong side of the bed. It's possible that when you went to work today, your boss just yelled at you all day. And you know, when you went out to your car, you realized that you're sandwiched in by two other cars who were so very close that you felt like leaving a note that did not contain the gospel with them. You went home and you kicked your dog, and you don't even have a dog. That might have been your day today. Feelings are all over the place, but I'm not asking you how you feel tonight. I'm asking you, what do you know? Do you know that in Christ you are forgiven? Do you know that in Christ you are redeemed? In Christ you're justified. In Christ you're sanctified. In Christ you're healed and restored. Do you know that, church? Do you know that in Christ you have eternal life? John made a point of knowing, his people knowing that. Do you know that your old self was crucified with Jesus in order that your body of sin might be done away with, so that you no longer be slaves to sin? Paul had something to say about that in Romans 6. He said in Romans 8, don't you know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose? Do you know that, church? These are realities that we need grounded in, because let's be real about something. God is really easy to worship, but it's not always easy to worship. It's not always easy to worship. Of course, it's super easy and normal to worship God when things are going like great in your life. You know, when God's provided you food and friends and family and health and like happy situations. Sounds an awful lot like the holidays, right? I love the holidays. But guess what? The holidays are a few months out. It's September. It's September. You know what that means? It means right now the weather cannot make up its own mind. That's what it means. One day it might be like blazing hot with humidity levels, you know, that of like a sauna or a furnace. On the next day, it may be super chilly and overcast and cold. And either way, you know, I don't know about you, I find it hard to get outside on those days to get that good dose of the vitamin D, you know, that feel-good vitamin that the sun provides. And on days like that, when I can't get out or don't want to get out, I get a little bit down. It's a little depressing. So yes, it's easy to worship God, but it's not always easy to worship when you feel down. Now, here's the thing. It's not a popular thing to talk about or admit, but I know it's a very real struggle for many, if not most, Christians. Many of us come to the church assembly thinking about how we feel. Right? It's just on our mind. We think about how we feel. And to be honest, I refuse to be judgy about that. Yes, I said judgy. But I refuse to be judgy about that because God made us to be feeling and emotional people. We get up, we get down, we're right in the middle. That's normal. That's healthy. But sometimes we're just not feeling it when we step through the doors of the building. That's just how it is. Or we're not feeling all that great emotionally as we go through our week. But let's thank God, because while worshiping is not always like a reflection of how we feel, it's always a statement of what we know to be true and what God has promised in His Word. It's a declaration of who God is. It's a statement about what God has done for us and His people. So I ask again, what do you know, church? This meeting for you has been about revival. Studying worship and who God is a great way to do that. So with all that in mind, let's read most of Psalm 103. I'm not going to cover all of it, but let's read most of Psalm 103 and consider what it means to bless the Lord, O my soul, even when we may not feel like it. All right, verses 1 through 5. Verse 1 through 5 reads, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle." I want to point out two things initially from these verses. First, God has blessed us with so many good things in Christ. You know, like the psalmist says, He's pardoned us. That implies we needed something to be pardoned from. He's healed our spiritual diseases, and or He's in the process of doing that for each one of us. He has redeemed us. If you ever study the concept of redemption, that means God has spent an incredible amount of wealth buying us back from where we were at. He gives us His loving kindness every morning. His mercies are fresh and new. His compassion is unending, and it's ever-present for us in Christ. And He satisfies us with good things, both spiritual and physical, so that, check this out, even if we're old and seasoned, our inner man is renewed. That's the idea. Now, not a complete list that David gives, but church, the idea here is do not forget the benefits of the Lord. I want you to do something with me. I want you to think about how God has blessed you personally in the last 7 days. Think about that. Get a little chalkboard in your mind and start writing down all the amazing things that God has done for you in the last 7 days. I say seven because 7 days ago, Charlie Kirk, right? Like everyone knows what happened with Charlie Kirk. I mean, the whole nation knows with that. But here's the thing. I say seven because 8 days ago, I had no idea who Charlie Kirk was. I never followed him, never listened to his podcast, I didn't have a clue who Charlie Kirk was. I found out, you know, with the rest of the nation that he had died sometime on Wednesday afternoon. And so ever since then, you know, our nation and the people that I'm around been talking a lot about Charlie Kirk and this and that and the other thing about him. A lot of people are hurting because of what happened to him. A lot of people talking about that. And I even found myself kind of obsessing about it for 2 or 3 days over a man I've never met before or heard about. And so it was a big thing. But here's the deal. God has been good to me, and he's been good to you for the last 7 days, has he not? Paul says to the Athenians in the book of Acts, God has given you life, and he's given you breath, and he's given you everything. I mean, think about this. You're listening to me. Your 5-pound brains is about how the average brain, how much it weighs. So you got like a 5-pound brain. It's you're thinking about what I'm saying. Your brain, the synapses in your brain are firing off right now because your lungs are giving it oxygen because God just gave you breath to breathe. Is he going to give you a bill for that? Like tomorrow, you're going to receive a bill from God. Hey, here's the number of units of oxygen you used yesterday. He doesn't do that because he gives those things because he's good and he's full of grace. So he gives us life and he gives us breath and he gives us everything. He gives you the ability to wake up in the morning after a night's sleep. He gives most people the ability to eat food and to put on clothes and to go to work to a vocation that, yes, you might get yelled at, but you get to earn a paycheck in which you have something to share with others so that you can take care of other people. He gives you the ability and the grace to get educated at schools and things like that. He gives you everything. So, brother and sister, what has God given you in the last 7 days? Do not forget the benefits of the Lord. No matter how the world is just falling apart, do not forget his blessings. That's the idea. So that's the first thing I want to mention. Second thing is, this psalm is meant to be taken personally. I want you to see that. I want you to look at verse 1 in your Bibles. In verse 1, we can see, my footnote says it's the Psalm of David. So we can see who like the author is and who he's writing to. Now, you'd think that David would be writing to the congregation of Israel, and in terms of application, you would be correct. But after the heading tells us this is a Psalm of David, verse 1 tells us David is writing to himself. Do you see that in the text? He says, bless the Lord. Who? Oh, my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. So what that tells me is that this psalm was personal to David. The king of Israel was telling himself, maybe even like reminding himself, to speak these good words of praise to the Lord. That's what the Old Testament use of the word blessed means here in this case. It means to speak good words of praise about the Lord. And so think about it through. David is king, but what else do we know about David? Not a perfect man, not by a long shot. He had a laundry list of sin and iniquities attached to him, and many of these things were very public, so everyone knew what the king had done, especially, with Uriah and Bathsheba and things like that, how he had abused his power, how he had murdered and, of course, lusted and all of that. So David, in my mind, knew all of this. As he says in Psalm 51, my sin is ever present before me. He knows all of this. He's a sinful man, but the Lord had pardoned him of these things. It's as if he's reminding him that God had healed him of these things. He had redeemed him. And even though he, as a king, most certainly wore a physical crown on his head, he's telling himself in this section that God had crowned him with something far more important. He's crowned me, David, with loving kindness and compassion. I think this psalm seems to be written when David was an older man, too. That's just my supposition, but that's my opinion. It seems like he was an older man when he wrote this. If that's true, he had been through a lot. Physically, he was tired, probably from all the fighting, all the wars, all the battles, all the bloodshed, all of that, all the rigors of discipline and being a soldier. He was an old man. He was probably tired from it all. But inside, what David says here is that God had renewed his strength. Inside, in his inner man, he felt like a young man again. Doesn't that sound like revival to you? Yeah, it sounds like revival to me. He felt like a young person again. Why? Because God had satisfied his years with good things. So this psalm was deeply personal to David, and frankly, we're meant to take it personally too. We are meant, like David, to take stock of our lives, maybe look back at the past 7 days, or the last 7 years, or the last 70, and see how God has benefited us, and then turn around, say to ourselves, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Can I get an amen? Yeah. So this psalm, at least from the start, is meant to draw us in because it's personal, and as individuals, we're able to relate to it. Now, turn with me to verses 6 through 12. In 6 through 12, David maintains this personal vibe, and yet he widens it out to include the whole congregational. Now, I'm going to read that this section. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. 6 through 12 says, "The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. And he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he has removed our transgressions from us." David wants us to be a reminder as a listener that God has worked mercifully. God has been gracious, not simply in his own life, but for all the congregation of Israel, all the nation of Israel. I think if I were to write this in today's terms, I would say God's grace isn't just for me. I sure appreciate God's grace in my life. It's changed my life. It's revived me so many times. But God's grace isn't just for me. It's for all of you too. It's for all of our brothers. It's for all of our sisters. The language here is that the Lord won't always strive with us. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. In fact, he's removed our transgressions from us. I think the language here is probably lifted from the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapters 32 through 34. If you remember your Old Testament stories, this would be the incident involving the golden calf. So if you remember, Moses had not returned from the mountain. He had gone up there to receive what we know as the law of Moses, but he had been up there a long time. He had been up there a long time, and down below you had this fledgling nation, a very young nation, an immature nation, an immature group of people, and they had become restless. Remember, they had just been involved, or at least surrounded, in paganism for hundreds of years. And so here you have this fledgling group of people who are now restless, and they're thinking maybe Moses was dead, or you know, he had left them on vacation or something like that. Whatever the case, they pressed Aaron. They said in Exodus 32:1, "Come make us a God who will go up before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him." And strangely enough, like the man of God, Aaron, he complied. That's kind of a head scratcher for me. Always has been. But he complied, and he made for the people an idol. Even though God had spoken, check this out, directly to the congregation. He told them in Exodus 20. This was the thing that God did that was amazing. As far as we can tell, God had never spoke directly to a whole group of people like this. But he spoke directly to the nation and said, "You shall have no other gods before me." I don't know what God's voice sounded like that, but I would have been terrified if God said that, just that. But he said, You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, nor any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. And you shall not worship them or serve them. That's really plain, isn't it? If God had spoken those words to us congregationally about 2 or 3 months prior to this date, y'all think we would remember that? Wouldn't it have made kind of an impression? It would have. The people knew better clearly. God had very succinctly told them from the very beginning of his relationship with them that idolatry was abhorrent to him. It was a thing forbidden. It was something that he hated. But the congregation did it anyway. The people did it anyway. And of course, they went on to worship that calf and they sacrificed it to it and said, like, this is your God of Israel who brought you up from the land of Egypt. God saw what had happened. He said to Moses, I've seen this people. They are obstinate people. Now then let me alone that my anger may burn against them and then I may destroy them and I will make you a great nation. That's summarized from chapter 32 of Exodus, verses 8 through 10. In the words of my small children, God was no happy. He was ready to destroy everyone and start all over again with Moses. The people had really messed up. Like Moses told the people in Exodus 32:30, that you yourselves have committed a, not just a sin, but he qualifies it by saying a great one, a great sin. And something wonderful happened. Moses interceded for the people. He came to their aid. He respectfully reminded God of his great name and that the covenant that he had made was attached to his great name. He reminded God of who he was. He said things like, what would the Egyptians, you know, your enemies, what would they say if you destroyed your people? What about the promises that you made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that you would make of them and their seed a great people? And Moses begged God not to destroy them. So after the people had repented, after the people were disciplined, God spoke to Moses and he proclaimed, the Lord God, get this, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will be by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. And Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in their midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession. I said all of that to ask you this question. Do you hear anything familiar in that passage? It's the same language David would go on to use in Psalm 103 about 500 years later to encourage his people, the congregation of Israel, and to encourage us today as we're reading what he wrote. In Psalm 103, David writes about God's compassionate grace. He writes how his love never ends. Yes, he rightly disciplines us. Yes, his anger is righteous. But David says instead of giving us, like his people, the full punishment that we deserve, he doesn't stay angry with us. Instead, he shows us this incredible love that's so great. It's likened to the distance between the heavens and the earth. I love the internet now because it's so much smarter than I am. And all I have to do is just hop on like Google or ChatGPT or something like that and you know, ask, hey, what's the distance of the earth to the sun? And you know what the internet tells me? Like 93 million miles. And, you know, go a little further. what's the distance from the Earth to the farthest planet in our solar system? Used to be Pluto, right? But they don't consider Pluto to be a planet anymore. What's up with that? But now it's, I think it's Neptune. So what's that distance? 3 billion miles. David tells us, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. Love that scripture. Love the next scripture even more. Because speaking of distance and direction, look what God does with our sins, all of our sins. I love the word picture in verse 12. Verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he, that's God, removed our transgressions from us. For a moment, I want you to imagine God is standing with you in the middle of a field. You, God, in a field, and there's a cart with you. You and God are together. You're facing one direction. You're facing towards the west. The cart is facing the opposite direction. It's facing toward, what do you know, the east. Now, I also want to imagine that you've got a backpack on, and it's filled with something, and God takes it from you, and he puts it in this cart. Guess what's in the backpack? It's filled with your sin. Like all your wrong choices, all your evil deeds, like every rule that you've broken, like the sum total, the aggregate of all your rebellion against God. It's all in there in the backpack. It's on your shoulders. You've been carrying around all your life. It's heavy. And you're tired from it. And you're broken from it. And he takes it off your shoulders and he puts it on that cart and he sends that cart in the opposite direction, then you and he start walking away from it. And you keep walking, and you keep walking, and you keep walking with God, and that cart keeps going that way, and that way, and that way. And guess what? No matter how fast you walk with God, you're never going to catch up back with that cart, because he's removed it as far as the east is from the west. That's the word picture. Our sin and us are heading in opposite directions in Christ. Isn't that a wonderful truth we can know? God has done good to all of us, not just you, not just me, all of us, all of his people. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of his glory, but he's been compassionate. He's been merciful to us all. So this psalm is not just about you. It's about all of us in God's family. And that's something to praise God for today. All right, let's finish up tonight by looking at 13 through 18. 13 through 18 reads, just as the Father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he himself knows our frame. He's mindful that we're but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it's no more, and its place acknowledges it no more. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. If I were writing this psalm in modern-day language, I think I would say God sees you. God hears you. He knows what you're going through, like right now. And the amazing thing is God cares about you. He cares about your surgery. He knows that you're nervous. He knows that you're concerned. God sees it when you cry. In fact, he's got all of your tears in the palm of his hand. He hears your prayers in the middle of the night when you can't sleep. He knows about that. He knows you have a hard time just getting around. There's no need to check the weather app. You can tell when the storm's coming in by your arthritic joints. He knows about that too. God sees the tension that you have with you and your unbelieving family. He feels for you because he knows what it's like when his own sons, his own daughters don't believe in him. God hears when you cry. God knows about the struggles that you have at work. God knows about your bills and your financial situation. He actually knows about the price of eggs and milk and how high they've been lately. God knows that you're lonely because you miss your spouse. He cares about your cancer and the chemo and the exhaustion of it all. Believe it or not, God knows and understands what all of this is like because his son had a frame of dust too, just like you and I. And taking on flesh, God was made like his brothers in every respect, the Hebrew writer tells us. The Hebrew writer also tells us that in every respect, Jesus has been tempted just like we are, yet without sin. So while fully God, Jesus was fully man, a real man, and he experienced directly sorrow and pain. I mean, think about it. He wasn't born rich. I don't know that he was even born middle class. He was born into a humble family. Initially rejected by his brothers. He knows about family drama. He was largely rejected by his nation. He was betrayed. He was falsely accused. He was mistreated. And he was put to death in the prime of his life. Jesus, by experience, knows what it feels like to be human because he was. So God gets us. God sees us. God hears us. God knows our frame. He's mindful that you and I, we're just like but dust, and yet he cares. Just like a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So God cares, and he doesn't leave us to struggle alone. Throughout Scripture, if you are careful with it, you're going to see this constant theme of God's help for his children. He's a very present help in times of trouble. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We know that his son lives to make intercession for us as believers. We know his angels are sent out to render aid to his people. That's Hebrews 1. So when we read Psalm 103, we see and we know that God creates us from dust. And frankly, I think that's satisfying. Because what that tells me is that we don't have to prove our strength. We don't have to prove our smarts or our tenacity. When our resources are all spent, we have a God with infinite resources. We know he never sleeps or slumbers. We know his mercies are fresh and new every morning. We know that our God owns the world and everything in it because he's made it all. We know that his knowledge is far beyond ours. We know that he is the giver of every good blessing. If it's good, it comes from him. And so what is our job when we're weary? To slog through the week and survive? I don't think so. To passively expect, you know, God to swoop in and like take care of us? Not entirely. To sleep? Perhaps. That's kind of my reaction to stress. But even if our physical circumstances don't change, even if our life and the things around us don't change, our posture should change. And what I mean by that is we can either turn towards God or just like run away from it. So we need Psalm 103. We need Psalm 103 because it reminds us to bless the Lord and find our strength in him no matter what's going on in our lives or in our country. So tell you what, if your church is like mine in Marion, you've probably been through a lot here. Lots of sickness, lots of pain, lots of loss. I'd like to tell you that the days ahead are going to be better, but I don't know that that's the case. That's the way life is. What I can tell you and what I will tell you is that we all really need Jesus. He's not left us, we know that, but we just need to be reminded of his goodness. We need to be revived towards that end. We need to be reminded that God's love for us is not dependent on our circumstances. It's not dependent on how we feel. It's constant. It's steady when we're up, when we're down. Church, like brothers and sisters, you got to understand something. God's love for you is the same even on your worst days. On your no good, rotten days, when you're cranky and you like start checking off all the sins that you possibly can. Y'all committed those on the same day. Guess what? In Christ, God's love for you is still the same. He's constant. He's steady. He does not leave his people, and that won't ever change. So be faithful. Keep turning back towards him. Repent when you need to. Keep confessing your sins. Keep living that life. Keep going forward with him. Give him the praise that he deserves by saying to yourself, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." That's the lesson for tonight. Appreciate y'all. Thank you so much. If you want to become a Christian, we encourage you to do so. Perhaps you're already a Christian and would like to ask for the prayers of the congregation. Whatever your spiritual need is, please come forward, make your wishes known as we stand and sing.